All right, well, today's message. The old nature knows no law, and the new nature needs no external law. Part 1. So last week, we finished a 4-part study exploring how grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life in Christ. Just to refresh your memory, the first part of that study was crucified with Christ, the old man, the body of sin, died too. Second part of that study was reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. The third part of that study was present your body as instruments of righteousness. And the last part, fourth part, was no longer slaves to sin. You are slaves to God in Christ. So today we begin a 4-part study in Romans chapter 7 or on Romans chapter 7. And again, it's about how the old nature knows no law. It ain't going to have anything to do with law. So don't think you can comply with the law in the flesh, is essentially what the title of this message is saying. And the new nature needs no external law because, guess what? That new nature's in you and it's going to be part of you. And your will be bowing to God's will. And you'll be walking in Christ through the Holy Spirit. Now, as I started off, with the introduction this morning, I said that this chapter serves as a transition between reckoning the old man dead, if you will, chapter 6, and walking in the Spirit, which is elaborated on in chapter 8. So this is a transition between reckoning the old man dead and walking in the Spirit without becoming legalistic. Because what's your natural fleshly tendency going to be? Well, I'm going to do that. Well, you start off wrong as soon as you start mentioning I. In Christ, may He enable me to do this. That's the premise that we need to operate in and the principle that we operate our lives in. So the first part of our study then deals with dying to the law written on stone tablets, the old covenant. Die to the old covenant. Die to that written law. You don't need that written law as far as it's written on the stone tablets. Follow the law that's written on your heart. And as you read the Word, God will make that law, if you will, His statutes and regulations clear to you that He desires you to do. And He will then give you the empowerment and enablement to fulfill it. Amen? That's the difference between legalism and practicing righteousness. Having Christ do it into and through us, as enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we do it in the love of Christ, not because we're trying to earn anything, but just because we love God. So in other words, chapter 6 addressed, how can I stop doing bad things? I got to die to sin, right? That's how we stop doing bad things. Die to sin, you're dead to sin, it's a fact. And then chapter 7 addresses, how can I ever do anything good? Well, the only way we can do anything good is only in Christ, which means we die to the old covenant, and we serve in the newness of the Spirit, which is the new covenant. So let's read Romans 6:22 through 7:6. And I know we covered in some level of detail 6:22 through 23 last week, but now I want to put it in the context of what Paul is going to talk about here in chapter 7. So I'm going to go ahead and review it as well. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for this life You've given us in Christ. Thank You for giving us the desire to do Your will, the desire to be lawful, the desire to please You. But Father, may we always do it in Christ and not anything in and of ourselves. And Father, that's what chapter 7 is all about, because when we try to do it ourselves, we're going to find ourselves very miserable, just as the second half of chapter 7 shows Paul talking about how he doesn't do the things he knows he should, and he does the things he knows he shouldn't do. So, Father, when we start having those feelings, may we always just get on our knees or spiritually just lift it up to You and have You get us straight on that path of righteousness, which is getting in Christ and asking Him through You to enable us to do it. So thank You so much for that, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so 6:22 through 7:6. But now, Paul says, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So, just as an overview of where we're headed in chapter 7, set free from sin, now die to the law, to that written law. As the old nature knows no law, meaning the flesh can never yield to the law, nor can it ever please God, as we are going to see later in Romans 8:8. It says the flesh can't please God. And the new nature needs no external law, as the spirit of obedience now lives in us, and we're to yield to that spirit, the indwelling spirit. Therefore, legalism, if you try to do it in and of yourself, will make a believer miserable. As it grieves the new nature, legalism, trying to do it yourself, grieves the spirit that indwells you, and it aggravates the old nature. It aggravates the flesh by trying to do it in and of yourself, because the flesh only wants to do the things that are sinful and rebel against God. So you're going to aggravate the flesh, and you're going to be grieving the spirit. That's a no-win situation. So don't become legalistic. And he's going to be teaching and preaching here to those who know the law, the Jewish converts. But it's easy for us Christians to slip into the same thing, because, as I said before, our desire will be to please God. And then we think, we got to do it. I got to do it. Well, we're half right. Christ has to do it in, to, and through us. Amen? So now we know to reckon the old man dead, as we learned in chapter 6. We must also know we can't do it ourselves by following the old covenant, by following the letter of the law, by following external laws and regulations and checklists and the different things I say, oh, I'm going to do, and I'm not going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and you check it off, and you think you're getting so much more spiritual. When all you're really doing is drawing further away from God, because you're trying to do it. That's legalistic. That's legalism. That's practicing your own righteousness, not Christ's righteousness. And you know, that'll be our natural or fleshly tendency. I will do these things because I love Jesus and I'm alive now in God. Well, loving God is the right thing to do. But I will is the wrong way to do it. Remember, as we learned in Genesis, that the first sin that happened wasn't with Adam. The first sin that happened was with Satan, and in his heart he had the five I wills, which is pride, which is self-righteousness, if you will, trying to do it in and of yourself and or elevating yourself equal with God, having yourself be the Lord of your life instead of Jesus Christ. So stay away from those I wills. Instead, in love, turn your life over to your betrothed, Jesus Christ, and follow him. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Let's turn there. One of my favorite passages. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. It says, in part, therefore, and I'm going to skip the cloud of witnesses, and go right to, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we do that? How do we get rid of the sin that so easily ensnares us? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So therefore, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us by not looking at ourselves and saying, I will, but looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who will do it into and through us if we ask Him to do it into and through us. If we will surrender to Him, open ourselves to Him by drawing near to Him, and He will draw near to us by praying to the Heavenly Father in Jesus' name. And the Holy Spirit will then do His part in all this, the sanctifying work, the work that produces righteous living in us, or righteousness, making us righteous, if you will. Yes, we're declared righteous, but then we're made holy through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, which equals right living, or a witness of right living. Amen? That's what we're to do. This is yielding the inner man to the Spirit of grace and the power of the Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit, who enables us to do God's will and not become legalistic by trying to do it in and of ourselves, as God's moral law is now written on our heart, and we will be obedient to our betrothed, Jesus, meaning we will be in union with Him, allowing Him to do it, as that's what He desires to do. Hallelujah. All right, so that's what chapter 7 is going to be about. Dead to the law and betrothed to Christ, verses 6:22 through 7:4. We're going to do our verse-by-verse study. And as I said, in this context, verse 6:22 basically is saying, tied in here with chapter 7, having been set free from sin, don't go back to being a slave to sin by trying to follow the law whose fruit is to death. We don't follow the law. Who do we follow? Jesus Christ. Amen? He's the author and the finisher of our faith, but guess what He was also the author and finisher of? The law. Right? Hallelujah. So we follow Jesus as a slave to God. And when we follow Jesus as a bondservant to Jesus and a slave to God, we'll have fruit to holiness, which is having the fruit of the Spirit growing in us. And the end thereof is everlasting life. So don't go back to sin by trying to live under a law that points out sin to us and provokes sin in us. That's just going to aggravate the flesh and get it provoked to be more sinful. Follow Jesus. And He takes that away from us as we surrender to Him. Verse 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ our Lord, Christ Jesus our Lord. So Jesus is the way to salvation and the way to righteousness, not the law. That's the truth and that's the life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's not the law. And we have Him forever. That's the life we have in Him forever. And Paul now goes on to address the Jewish converts specifically in this regard, as these Jewish converts must have been becoming legalistic, or he heard they must have been becoming legalistic, because he's going to address those people specifically. As he goes on in verse 7:1, he says, or do you not know, brethren? Brethren, he's speaking to Christians in general, but now he's going to go on and further define it. He says, I speak to those converts who know the law, that the law has dominion or rules over and has legal power on a man as long as he lives. So if you were born Jewish, you were taught and understood that the law had power over you and dominion over you and ruled over you until you died. And then you'd be with God and whatever their belief was after that. So, again, they were under the law until death do them part. Death do they part. You know, marriage to this day, many marriage vows have until death do you part. So isn't it appropriate now that Paul talks about marriage? As far as, hey, a marriage is ended. Your relationship or the dominion that a marriage had over your life is ended when the spouse dies. You're free. Or if, in this case, we're going to see later, it's you who dies. Right? If you die, then you're no longer under the law. So that's why Paul's going to use marriage as his example here, as he's literally taking it out of the law. In other words, Paul used an example out of the law itself to prove his point to the legalists in verses 2 through 3. So he says, under the law, a woman is married to her husband as long as he lives. As long as the husband lives, the woman's married to her husband. If she marries someone else while the husband's still alive, she's an adulteress, plain and simple. But if her husband dies, she's freed from the law's authority and can marry another man. It's death that has broken the law's authority and declared the marriage relationship null and void. It was death that did this. Therefore, my brethren, verse 4, you also have become dead to the law through the crucified body of Christ. The Amplified Bible includes crucified body of Christ. You've become dead to the law through the crucified body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to Him, Jesus Christ, as His bride, the church. Isn't it interesting now, instead of the husband dying, the bride has died, because we become the bride of Christ as the church. Well, how could we ever have a relationship with Christ if we died? Well, as He was resurrected to new life, we have been resurrected to new life. To marry Him or to be betrothed to Him, which is every intent and purpose back in biblical days. Being betrothed was you had every relationship with your betrothed, except you didn't have physical consummating relations. You had everything as far as a loving, emotional, a spiritual relationship with them, except you hadn't consummated the marriage. That's the same relationship we have with Jesus, in a sense. Not to lower the human terms, but that to raise them up to what God's standard is, because Jesus in Ephesians chapter 5 talks about how we are married or like betrothed to Christ, and our earthly marriages should reflect that. So it's not bringing it down into carnal terms. It's something that God has given us as an example of a relationship that we have with Christ. So, you Jews have died, crucified with Christ, and been raised to new life so that you could be married to another, to Him, as His bride, as part of the church. In Romans 6, 3 through 8, Paul carefully explained that we did die with Jesus. We also rose with Him, although there they only spoke about being dead to sin. He only talked about, hey, you're dead to sin because you've been crucified with Christ and raised to new life. Now he explains to them and us, we also died to the law. You got to let it go. You're not under that old covenant no more. Some might think, well, we're saved by grace, certainly. But we must live by the written law in order to please God. Here Paul makes it plain that the believers are dead to the law as far as it represents the way or our principle of living. Our way of life is not following the letter of the law. Our way of life is following Jesus as led, enabled, and guided by the Holy Spirit. Not by following the letter of the law and keeping its external requirements, but in our heart, in the inner man. Our desire will be to fulfill the law that He has put in our hearts in Christ. The law has been fulfilled by Christ, and that in Him we will then be able to live righteously and be the witnesses that He desires. Not because we're following the letter of the law, but because the perfect standard of the law lives in us, in Jesus Christ, His Spirit living in us. So the perfect standard of God's moral law lives in us. We don't need no written law, though He gives us the Bible to understand His teachings and to understand more about God. Our knowledge grows, right? It says fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and is the knowledge, right? And now that knowledge, then we will gain understanding. The knowledge of the Holy One, and then we gain understanding. So the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and with the knowledge of the Holy One then gives us understanding. See, it's just like opposite of what we would do as far as if we're trying to learn something technical. If you're trying to learn something technical, you're going to read the technical, FAA publications. FAR Part 173, the rules, flight rules and all that. So you read that. What am I going to do? Well, I'm going to read it when I understand it. Then I gain knowledge, and then that knowledge then gives me the wisdom to be able to do my job. Well, in Christ, it's just opposite. You get wisdom because you know God. Then you grow in the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and then that gives you understanding of how you're to live your life. If you get it backwards, then you're doing it in and of yourself. It's not our principle of living, following the letter of the law. It's following Jesus. Nor does the law make us righteous or give us a place of right standing with God. Absolutely not. It does not do that. The law has a place. And it's not with regards to bringing you to salvation. It's bringing you to the one who saves. Bringing you to the Savior. Not unto salvation, but bringing you to the Savior, and your faith in Him then saves you. Amen? Amen. All right. So, and by having faith in Jesus, we are then betrothed to Him. Married, as I said, except joined physically with Him. You know, in that marriage-type relationship. Then we're going to see that we're going to have another principle at work in our lives. Another law, so to speak. As Paul's going to elaborate it in Romans chapter 8. And I want to go ahead and just skip over 7 and get to 8 just for a minute. Because once we see where this is headed, then we can understand what chapter 7 is talking about. Hey, let's go to Romans 8:2. Romans 8:2. This is where Paul's headed. And hopefully this will give us clarity and understanding as we go through chapter 7. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For the law, meaning the principle of our life, becomes following Jesus through the leading of His Holy Spirit, who has made us free from the law of sin and death. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's the principle we now follow. Not a written law, but what the Holy Spirit's leading us to do as we follow Christ. Because now we're under grace, not under law. And we get to obey God's will. We get to obey it. Before we could never obey it. Now we get to obey it. What a freedom we have now. That's the liberty we have in Christ now. As the law is written upon our hearts as saints, as we read about in Ezekiel 36, 26, 27. So we have the law written upon our hearts and not having to obey an external law that only identified us as sinners. Now that we're saints, we don't need something to identify us as sinners. We knew we were sinners. That's why we came to Christ, and we're no longer sinners, so to speak, but saints, saved and inspired not to sin. And people who go around, and you've heard me say this many times, they say, well, I'm just a sinner. I say, that's just an excuse to sin. That's a defeatist attitude. No, you're not. Paul says in the opening of 6 of his epistles, we are called saints. Or we have the inheritance of the saints. Or in some form or another, identifies us as saints. Not sinners. Because we have a new nature. Yes, we may sin from time to time, but that's not what our heart desire is, because we're slaves to God. And it produces the fruit of holiness in us. These Jewish converts, just like us, were crucified with Christ, and they were raised to new life. Why do you think they call it? Why did Jesus say you have to be born again? You are dead to sin. You're dead to the law. Because you were crucified with Christ, and Christ, through His sacrifice and the blood of Jesus Christ, through that blood, that atoning sacrifice, that substitutionary price that was paid for us, the propitiation, taking the punishment that we deserved, we have been forgiven of all of our sins. So don't hang on to it. Every sin you'll ever commit has been forgiven before you've even done it now, with the understanding that that's not your life. That you're in Christ. You just happen to mess up from time to time because we're not perfect. We still got that old man hanging on to us, that old dead body. Just keep crucifying that old man. Keep that old man dead. And how do we do that? Through the sword of the Spirit, through the Word. Because we've been crucified with Christ and we have been born again, we've been raised to new life. Thus, them and we are not free from the law, so we can live unto ourselves. We're going to live unto our new betrothed, our new husband-to-be, so to speak, as the bride of Christ. We are free so we can be married or become in union spiritually with Jesus Christ. That's why we've been born again. Grace doesn't free us up to sin. Grace frees us up to live in union with Jesus Christ. That's the power of grace. He's been raised from the dead to new life, and in Him we have too, so that we can bear fruit to God, which brings Him glory and is the fruit produced by the Spirit in and through us, and as I said, is the fruit of holiness that results in right living, which is our witness that God desires us to be. And as we looked in chapter 6, grace then reigns in us through righteousness, which is practicing Christ's righteousness as imparted to us by the Holy Spirit that lives in us, that's written on our heart, that we get convicted when we're not doing it or convicted to do it. That's practicing righteousness because He's leading us to do it, enabling us to do it, empowering us to do whatever He desires. And that's all done in the inner man, your soul. We call it the heart. The operating system of your soul, our soul that's going to spend eternity with God, where all the old stuff's got to be carved out and the new stuff molded into how God wants it to be. It's written on our heart. It's in the very depth of our soul to do God's will. And we have the spirit of obedience in us and the love of God poured out in our heart, that operating system, to motivate us to do it. If you don't have that, the truth of the matter is you don't have the indwelling Spirit. And no matter what you try to do, you're not going to please God because it's all the flesh. That's what separates us from every other religion and cult. We know it's that God gave His Son to die for us and be raised from the dead, and He did not leave us as orphans. He brought us a helper, the comforter, the teacher, the enabler to live life by the power of grace, through righteousness as a witness to others, so that they may desire what we have. Jesus. This righteousness then comes through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. By grace, of course, but through faith we have this righteousness that only comes from Jesus. And such faith upholds God's moral standards. As then it's His will, and not I will do it. His will be done, not my will be done. May He do it. May I pray to be enabled by the sanctifying power of His Holy Spirit to do His will, to fulfill the moral law that He's placed in our hearts, to change us from the inside out by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And it can only be done if and when we yield to His desires, to God's will, to allow the Holy Spirit to do it in us. And you can't do that through legalism. So, as saints will obey. In chapter 7, Paul addresses three types of attitudes regarding the law. First is the legalist, which we're looking at right now. Could be the Jewish converts, or it could be Christians who want to try to do things on their own. The legalists. The second are the libertines. We're going to talk about them in a minute. And the third is law-fulfilling Christians. All right, so the first one, legalists are under the law and in bondage to it, which is who Paul's talking to here in 7:1-6. As they believe that their relationship to God depends on their external obedience to the letter of the law, and seek both to be justified and sanctified by the law. And they're crushed by the truth and doubt and have unbelief that the law can't save them. They think they've got to continue to do it. But the reality is it's dead works, as we've learned about before in Hebrews. Second one's the libertines. They go to the opposite extreme. They blame the law for all their sins. Oh, if it wasn't for the law, I wouldn't have sinned. So then what do? They reject the law altogether. They claim to be rid of all its moral demands. Thus, they've turned the liberty of grace into a license to sin. This is going to be covered in 7:7 through 13. So our next message is going to be on that, libertines. Use the liberty of God to sin, or as a justification to sin. Law-fulfilling Christians. These are those who practice Christ's righteousness as led and enabled by the Holy Spirit and who rejoice both in their freedom from the law for justification and sanctification, declared righteous and then made righteous. Justification is declared righteous, sanctification is made righteous. Right living is the result of that. And they rejoice in their freedom to fulfill the law that's written on our hearts via the Spirit. We rejoice in both. Because that's what justification and sanctification is all about. Yes, we're declared righteous, but we desire to be holy, to be more like Christ. However, as Paul's going to point out in chapter 7, verses 14 through 25, Christians who try to do this in and of themselves will fail miserably. And we're going to hear him cry out again. You know, I don't do the things I know I should, and I do the things I know I shouldn't. That's a Christian crying out who wants to do God's will, but not doing it in His will. Trying to do it themselves through I will. So we're going to look at that. Probably have two lessons on that. But always remember, this is what we got to take to the spiritual bank. And this is going to be pointed out in Romans 8:1. Always remember, regardless of our shortfalls in the flesh, born again as believers, we have died to the law's condemnation. So if you can't believe you're separated from the law, believe you're separated from its condemnation. And if you believe you're separated from the condemnation of the law, then you have to realize, then you're not under it anymore. In fact, the law was nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. So its standards have been taken away from us who are in Christ because He fulfilled it. So it's kind of twofold. Not only do we die to the law ourselves, but that standard has been nailed to the cross, crucified with Christ as well. Why? Because the perfect standard now resides in us, in the form of the Holy Spirit, who represents Christ and is Christ's Spirit. Amen? So it's there. It's like, reckon it. Believe it. It's a fact. The law is dead to us. We die to the law. It's dead. It's been nailed to the cross. Just like we've been crucified with Christ, we've been raised to new life. Well, guess what? That old covenant didn't get raised to new life. We have a whole new covenant in Christ Jesus. Different concept, different context, different life. Pressing on and in closing, delivered from the external law, serve in the newness of the Spirit. So verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, meaning before conversion, we were under the old covenant or under the law, and the law was written externally on stone tablets to begin with. So that's a good picture of how it came about, on stone tablets. And we were dead to the Spirit. Thus, sinful passions were aroused by the law, and that was at work in our members. In other words, the parts of our body, our mind, our hands, our mouths, every other part of the body you can think of, was then used sinfully. It was used to rebel against God. As the law only provoked more sin. As people who don't have Christ are told not to do something, guess what? The first thing they're going to want to do, do it. Example, I was reading about one of the commentaries says, there was this hotel that they built. At the bottom of the hotel, there was this lake. So they had these balconies. And so they put signs on all the balconies, don't fish off the balcony. They're afraid somebody would get hurt. Guess what? Everybody started fishing off the balcony. Right? It was causing all a problem, mess. People were getting hurt. Different things were happening. So what did they do? They just removed the signs. And nobody thought of fishing off the balcony. Didn't even enter their mind. That's what the law does. We may not even think about a sin That's why it's not good to be watching these TV shows and these reality shows and all these different things, because they're doing things I hope we haven't even thought of. Nor do we need to be introduced to them. God says it's good to be ignorant of some things. We should be ignorant of those things. But that's what the law will do, is it identifies the things that will bring sin, not bring sin into our lives, but that define sin, and then we want to go out and do it, because that's what our flesh does. It's provoked by that. That's what it means. The flesh knows no law. Hey, I'm going to do that. So the sinful passions were aroused and were at work in our members. As the law provoked sin in us, as we were controlled by our sin nature, which is the flesh, and in rebellion against God. And this produced the fruit, as it said in verse 5, that leads to death. And then going back to 6:23, as the wages of sin is death. What did you earn by doing that? Death. Because that's the wages. It's going to pay you. And you're not going to like it. The wages of sin is death. Hence, we were slaves to sin as we were under the external law of the old covenant with no way of fulfilling it. But now, in Christ Jesus, we've been delivered from the law, as it says in verse 6, having died to what we were held by that external law that held us to a standard that we couldn't meet. In and of ourselves, in Christ Jesus, that standard's been taken away. And we've died to sin and the law, having been crucified with Christ, and we are released, if you will, from that first marriage, the first marriage being the old covenant. We've died to that old husband, and we've died to the constraints of a legalistic relationship with God. And God never wanted a legalistic relationship. God is love. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's love. If He wanted a legalistic relationship, He would have never given us free will. He could have just made us robots. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I'll do whatever you want. That's what a legalistic relationship's like. Oh, yeah, I will do that. I will do that. That's not what He wants. God is love, and He is glorified, as we learned in our Genesis study, that His greatest attribute is love because He is love, that He is glorified by the love that He gives us and that we return to Him because He is the essence of love. And that's what glorifies Him. How do we show our love? By doing His will. Why? Because we love Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, as enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit pours that love in our heart. The love of God is poured out in our heart. It was demonstrated on the cross by Jesus Christ. And it was given as the will of God because He first loved us. So He does not want a legalistic relationship. That's the farthest thing from His heart. And it's absolutely valueless to Him. He could have had that from the beginning. He wouldn't have had to have His Son die for that type of relationship. May we not sully Christ's death by trying to live legalistically, trying to do these things ourselves. So in His love, we are to serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter of the law. As we were resurrected and raised to new life in Christ, and now serve in union, in unity with Christ unto God. He is in us and we are in Him and He is in God. We're in unity with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Think about that. Betrothed to Christ. Let's be clear. In a marriage, those joined in holy matrimony do serve one another. We serve as bond slaves to God in Christ. That's part of our betrothal. We serve as bond slaves to God in Christ. And Jesus lives to serve as our mediator. He mediates between us and God. He always lives to make intercessions, as it says in Hebrews 7:25. And He intervenes in our lives through His Spirit, which means He's saving us to the uttermost. That's what He does to serve us. And how we serve Him is just surrendering and allowing Him to work into and through us. Yielding by having a fruitful relationship with Him. So, that in consequence, far from being free to sin, once the law has been nailed to the cross and we're under the new covenant and we have grace, far from the liberty of being free to sin, we are free to serve God in Christ. Couldn't do that before. Flesh couldn't please God. But now we please God because we're in the Son, and the Son is in us. And our slavery to God is in the new way, the way of the Spirit, as enabled by His power, or as Paul put it more succinctly, it's the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. That's the truth. That's the life. So our application is the life. We are dead to the law and delivered from its dominion over us as a principle of justification and sanctification. The law is dead as far as sanctification and justification is concerned. As the law does not justify us, it does not make us right with God. The law does not sanctify us. It does not take us into a deeper relationship with God. If anything, it turns God away from us. And it can't make us more holy, as it cannot enable us to live right, and merely points out our faults, our sins, and our failures. That's what the law does. Thus, the liberty given to us in Christ is so that now, as slaves to God, we can serve Him by living the life, the abundant life that we have in the Spirit. As we cannot please God in the flesh, as it says in Romans 8:8, which is the old covenant, but crucified with Christ and raised to new life, the new covenant, we have that life in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter, and we will serve God for His glory because that's our heart. That's why God puts in us to do, as we have the spirit of obedience and a new heart, born again in union with Christ. And His Holy Spirit will lead us in all of this. So the question is, whether the law is still binding on Christians, and are we still expected to obey it? The answer is yes and no. Yes, in the sense that Christian freedom is the freedom to serve God and not the freedom to sin. We're going to see in the next section of teaching that the law is holy. It wasn't bad. We're bad. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. It wasn't the law that made us sinners. It just pointed out we are. And then no, as far as the written law is concerned, with regards to salvation, as we don't earn it by obeying the law. We don't earn salvation by obeying the law. But when we are saved, we will obey it. Because that's our heart's desire. In other words, not because obedience leads to salvation, but salvation instills obedience in us. As the spirit of obedience lives in us, as God's moral law is written upon our hearts, we obey it in our inner man, and we have the Spirit who motivates us to do God's will by the love He's poured out in our heart to do it, as we're in Christ, and He is in us. Thus, we serve God in the newness of the Spirit, and that's the only way to please God, as nothing done according to flesh is value to Him, as the old nature knows no law, but being law-filling Christians and spiritually obeying the law that's in our hearts glorifies God and bears the fruit to holiness, as our new nature needs no external law. It lives within us, as the perfect standard Himself lives within us. So the question is, how well do you serve in the newness of the Spirit? That's what I want you to take home and pray about. How well do you serve in the newness of the Spirit? It's a shame that so many serve sin. Or, just as bad, legalism, with more devotion than those who serve God out of the newness of the Spirit. Now, what's the litmus test? How can you tell whether you're being legalistic or you're being, it's easy to tell whether you're serving sin. I mean, that goes without question. Legalism can be very subtle. One way you can tell you're doing legalistic things is if you are trying to do things by checklist, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that, but yet you're not reading the Word, you're not in prayer, you're not in fellowship, You're not serving God. You're just trying to do things for God. The love's there because it's poured out in your heart. But the Spirit is being grieved because you're not surrendering to Christ and having Him do it. How can you possibly gain the knowledge of the Holy One, where wisdom is found, and have understanding of how we're to live as Christians, if we're not in the Word, if we're not praying, if we're not drawing near to Christ? If the only time you read about Jesus or you spend any time with Christ is here at church, then you're being legalistic. Or you're fooling yourselves. Shame on us. And there is godly shame. Not guilt, but conviction. I rest Paul's case on that. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for this life You've given us. Thank You for all that You're doing into and through us. May we draw near to You, to Your Son Jesus, as You promise You will draw near to us. And Father, we know we have Your love as Your desires in our heart. But may we not use that love and the freedom that You've given us in grace to either be slaves to sin, or going back under slaves to the law and trying to do checklists on our own power and strength. But Father, may we just pray to You ceaselessly. Enable us, Father, to do Your will, because we love You, because we're following Jesus, and we know He loves us because He died for us. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.